17. First Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very needful message. This is one of those messages which we should perhaps look at every so often. This is a warning. A warning to the church at Corinth to remember the children of Israel and what happened to them. And he said these things were written for our example, to the intent, for the purpose that we should not do as they did. It's very important. And do you know that the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness is reported quite often. His book of Hebrews, first four chapters anyway, 2, 3, 4, deal very frankly with it. All right, so he gives these dire warnings, and we need them. I need them. As I was reading it for myself, I thought, Lord, help me. I need these, and I thought you would too. Verse 12, these two verses, 12 and 14, are a summary of everything he says, a conclusion. He says, verse 12, wherefore, that is in light of what he just said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Then verse 14, wherefore, that is in light of these things, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You say, I don't worship idols. Well, we'll see. All right? Now, idolatry. Idolatry, what is it? Now, there's no mention in these verses of the children of Israel bowing down before a wooden pole. No mention. There's no mention of the golden calf, is it? He says, flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is the love, the worship, the service of anything or anyone chiefly other than God. So if you don't have, it's not an outward bowing to an image necessarily. In Colossians 3, Paul said this, covetousness is idolatry. In Ephesians 5, Paul said this, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, now more than ever, we need this, don't we? Huh? We live in a dangerous time, a materialistic age, and we're all susceptible to this. So we need this. I need this. All right, verse 1, he begins, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that, or what happened to our fathers, what they went through. And then it begins with all of the blessings that they had from God's hand. It begins first with all the blessings, the mercy, the grace, the goodness of God toward these people. And then he gives five blessings, and then after that he gives five things that they were guilty of. He says, don't be ignorant. The word ignore comes from ignorance, doesn't it? One who does not hear or heed or remember or ignore the warning. Someone said, if we do not study history or remember it, we will repeat it. So Paul gives several blessings. Look at them. Verse 1, he says, our fathers were under the cloud. You remember the story of the children of Israel, how the cloud followed them by day in a pillar of fire by night. This cloud was a, you remember it says it was a, it kind of protected them from their pursuers. And the Egyptians couldn't get past it, couldn't get to the Jews because of this cloud. But they were under the mercy of God 40 years. They were under the leadership of God, the guidance. God was leading them under the protection of their heavenly Father. We're under God. Look at the next thing. He said, they all passed through the sea. You remember that story, don't you? They passed through the sea on dry ground with no mud on their shoes. Nothing to bog them down, but they reached the other side. But the Egyptians, who represent the world, followed them, and they were drowned by that very sea, which the Israelites passed through. And that's a spiritual lesson. God's people passing through this world. And this world is a sea of confusion, a sea of sin, sea which Scripture says drowns men in perdition. We're passing through. Alright? We're passing through. This is not, we're not going to stop in the middle of the sea and have a party. We're passing through. We're in a hurry. Verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they were with Moses. Moses led them. Moses guided them. Moses instructed them. Moses helped them. Moses was their intercessor. Moses was their mediator. Moses was their spokesman to God and from God. Moses was their, they were with Moses, and Moses with them. In everything. Moses, everything they went through, Moses. What's that talking about? Christ. We're baptized into Him, crucified with Christ, found in Him, given to Him, chosen by Him, buried, risen with Him to walk in newness of life. Christ is our life, isn't it? He is our life, isn't it? Verse 3. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. We eat mighty well here. And I'm not talking about pork chops. I'm talking about the gospel that we eat here. People, the world out there thinks they're eating when they're chewing on husks. The externals, emotions, fleshly religion, and all of that, while we're digging down and getting meat. We're eating meat. We eat well here. We've got a smorgasbord here. I love the passage in Psalm 23. It says, He prepares us a table in the midst of our enemies. Oh, what a table. We're eating just like Solomon did. Feast. Feast. While others, the world is in a famine. It's so. It's so. We eat the same meat, all of us, everybody here, everybody's here tonight. You can come and eat all you want. If you come hungry, you can just gorge yourself on good food at a time. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, verse 4. They drank of that spiritual rock, or this was the water of life, sustained their life, but could not live in the wilderness without it. And that rock followed them. That rock was Christ. They drank of Christ, the rock. Water, life, word, which is Christ. Now, let me ask you something. I thought about this. I enjoy eating and drinking around a table with you people. We just went to Hannah. We went to Hannah's birthday party the other day, a bunch of us, and had a good time. Wasn't it a good time? It's a great time. Went to Jill's party for that. That was a big time. I just enjoyed that. I really did. But now, isn't this the best there is? It really doesn't give me any better thing right here, around this table. This is meat indeed, and drink indeed. That other passed quickly, but this stays with you. Verse 5, he says, but, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were real people, like you and me. They went through 40 years in the wilderness together, much like we will. We'll spend about 40 years together here long. They went through the same things together, did they not? They all went through the same thing. That's what it keeps stressing. And so will we. Every one of us will experience many, if not most, of the same things. Bereavement, sickness, trial, whatever it may be, heartache, disappointment, persecution, you name it. Many of us. There's many of them. Isn't that sad? Many of them. Not a few. Many of them. God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown means overtaken. They were consumed. Overtaken. Overthrown. Many of them. Verse 6. Now, he says these things were our examples to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He says that's why these things happen. These things are written for our learning and for the purpose of warning us. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel did not have the life that we have. We think if I would have seen the miracles that they saw, the such obvious miracles that they saw, I believe. Not many of them did. And remember, they took place over a period of 40 years, so they were forgotten. And people, I beg to differ, that we have seen miracles. We have seen miracles, no less than they have. Yeah, we have. But we have more life than they do. We have a Bible. We have a word, the word that we know the end of the story. They didn't. We know the end of the story. We have all of these promises. We have 66 books. They didn't even have 5 yet. Huh? And all they heard, Vicki, was what Moses was writing them as he was telling them. They couldn't go back and resort to it. They can't. So, alright, verse 6. He says, these things were written, examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, what evil things did they lust after? What evil things? And lust is, don't just think of sexual lust when you think of lust. Don't think, lust is a craving for, an all-consuming desire for anything or anyone. It's an all-consuming desire. We all have it. If you get something in you, you've got to have it. You just got to have it. That's what lust is. What evil things were they lusting at? What evil things? Now the Lord said there's nothing unclean upset. Now, what did he say? The Lord said one time, he said, there's nothing, no thing that goes in your mouth without business. So are things evil? There's nothing evil about things. Food and drink and sexual intercourse, these things. There's nothing evil about it. They're only evil when we are consumed by them, and that's all we think about, and that's all we go after, to the exclusion of the one thing needful. The first thing. Alright? Evil things. I thought back, what did they lust after? I remember them saying, we sure would like to have some leeks and onions. You remember that? I'm not making fun, not at all. But they didn't, you know, they weren't talking about houses and cars and lands and all that. There was a time when they thought, well, we'd like to have some leeks and onions with Egypt. Well, there's nothing wrong with things, but here's the problem. Things aren't the problem. The problem's with us. Our flesh. And this lust is a consuming desire that always leads to idolatry. It turns into idolatry. Look at verse 7. Right after he says, they lusted after evil things, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Now they did lust after Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. The things of Egypt. But this longing for things when they have all that is needful led to being idolaters. Alright, he says, don't be idolaters. Now, I told you what idolatry is. Idolatry is a love for and a service toward anything or anyone. Primarily and foremost, you're either after that, you serve that, or that person. That makes it an idol. Now, there are many gods, small g, there are many gods of this world which people love, really love. Their whole desire is set upon them, which people live for. Which people serve, that is, they use all their time and energy and efforts to serve that pursuit or that love, or bow and scrape in order to obtain it. So you see what idolatry can do. People will bow, you don't have to literally bow down before a totem pole, but people will bow and scrape before the idol of wealth. For the idol of fame, of sale and sex. Here's several things, material things. People bow and scrape and live for and love and do everything, their whole lives, serve the pursuit of things, material things, whatever it may be, houses, land, so forth. Recreation. Recreation. It's no coincidence that most of the major sporting events and things that people are really interested in, which attract literally millions of spectators, is on the Lord's Day. That's no coincidence. And it's proof, isn't it? Is it not that most people are idolaters? I started thinking about the time we spent together here in worship. What we come here to do is worship God. This is not a duty. This is a privilege. It's a high honor afforded a few. The believer feels this to be not a habit or a duty, but a privilege, a pleasure, and a high honor. There's 168 hours in the week. There are 168 hours in the week. 7 times 24. We spend about 4 hours. That's not enough, dude. That's 4 hours
doing what we're doing.
That's just not much. Well, for some people, that's too much. 1 hour would be torture. Only idolatry. Recreation. Recreation. People live for it, love it, pursue it. Occupation. Career. Ambition. Career. Occupation. Career. Don't have time. Got to work. Yeah. Food and drink. This is what Paul was saying. He said, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. Sex is on the minds of this country and this world, is it not? Family can even be an idol that people will forsake God in the pursuit of the enjoyment of their own family. Don't be idolatrous, he said. Don't be idolatrous. And I look at this crowd and I think, why am I preaching now? Here you are. Here you are. And I have confidence in most that I'm looking at tonight that you're not idolatrous. You're here. Then we don't need this. Well, again, I'm a preacher. Paul wrote it. This is God's word. We need it. And I'm not going to feel guilty about this. We need this. This is a warning. We're here. Here it is. Why? I guess we need this to be here. Here. Or we wouldn't be here, would we? All right. I'm going to continue. All right. It says in verse 7, people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Anything wrong with eating and drinking? Why not? Our Lord said in Matthew 24, he said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said, as in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, married and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with sin. Our Lord ate and drank, married. I mean, was that a marriage? Nothing wrong with sin. Sanction those things by doing. Don't you know he enjoyed eating, fellowshipping with his disciples? But now, if those things get in the way of or usurp the one thing they eat, then it becomes idolatry. People sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. In other words, I believe the children of Israel, that's all they were thinking about. All they were thinking. This happened, John, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the tablets and the directions for the tabernacle. Moses was gone 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was gone, the people said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. And so it says they had a big party. And that's when they made the calf and so forth. That's when that happened. Well, Moses tarried, and the people forgot. Here's what they forgot. They forgot who they were. They forgot where they were going. We're pilgrims here. We're strange. We're headed. We're looking for a city. God has promised us a land. This is not where we're. They were waiting, supposed to be waiting on the Lord. They forgot what they were doing. Got what they were doing. And they had a big old party in the wilderness. Well, let's not be like them, he said. Let's not be like them. Sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23 hours. Turn with me to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Now, Paul talked about spiritual meat, spiritual drink, did he not? And this fornication is talking spirit, it's a spiritual thing. children of Israel, if you go back to Numbers, it talks about them joining themselves to committing Fordham and Moab with the daughters and marrying and intermingling and so forth. But what happened was they joined themselves to these unbelieving women, which led them to worship their gods. And they just became, well, terrible. And this is the lesson here. Revelation 18, look at verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. People, this has to be speaking of Rome, or at least see that with modern religion. Read on. The habitation of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I told you about that call I got. He's been looking for Father Mayhem. I got another one. I'm still looking for him. But there are about 60 people involved in that mess, that one little episode in one town in America. And that's it's Revelation 18, too. The habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Merchants of the earth have waxed rich in the abundance of her delicacies. It's talking about religion, I think. This is talking about religion. How that the whole world is in bed with the great war and religion. How the politics is involved, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, this great money. The whole world is the hold of every foul spirit. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven say, come out and hurt my people. See that? Be not partaker of her sin, receive not of her plagues. You know what fornication Paul is talking about now. Back there. Go back to the text. You know what he's talking about? Not just physical. Certainly that will the recompense as Paul wrote in Romans 1, but this is talking about religion. Religion. The children of Israel were taken away from the true God when they made close associations, marriages, concourse, Paul talked it, with unbelieving world. Paul later on wrote, how can light have fellowship with darkness? How can it? Can Baal? No. They'll take you away. Now, true religion, listen, true religion, the gospel, our gospel, the church, true religion is a chaste religion. It's a virgin. God says that in Revelation, he's going to present his people as chaste virgins. What does that mean? They're for one man. They save themselves. They don't just join up with anybody and everybody. They've got one man that they're in love with. They're chaste. They're devoted. They're faithful to one. To God, to his word, to his truth, to his Christ, and any departure, no matter how small, listen to me, any departure from the truth, from God's word, no matter how small it may seem, is in identity. The church can't tolerate it. God doesn't tolerate it. Any tolerance if they had two wives, that God never would have been mad. No, sir. You see the lesson there? The church. And I think they were too hard on people. They were too strict. I ran into people. We had friends. We had friends out there in the world. Can't really call them friends, but they're people. They're nice to them. They're nice to us. And they seem sincere, especially in their religion. They're so zealous. They really believe what they think. And they're good, fine, moral, upstanding people. And I catch myself sometimes saying, I think I'm too sick. Maybe I'm too mad. They're sincere. They're worshiping the God as they hope. Well, this is the sense in which Paul said in Romans 10. He said, I bear them record. They do have a zeal for God. But it's not for them. He said they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And it's not the righteousness of God. They have not submitted themselves. He said in Romans 9, he said, I could wish myself were cursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the faith, who are Israelites. I do wish them, but it's because they're sincere. Strict and it's narrow, it's straight, and few there be that find it. Those that find it will be chosen or elect. And but broad is this way, and large is the bed, in which the whole world is given in together. Don't let us not be guilty of it. Don't be guilty of it. We cannot depart. It's infidelity to our God. Infidelity to the truth, to our Christ. Verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What do you mean, tempt Christ back then? Tempt Christ? Well, who did? God never spoke to the Israelites in person. Who did he speak to? Moses. So Moses was their spokesman. And this is what happened. When it says they tempted Christ, when Christ said later on, he said to his apostles, if they receive you, they receive me. If they won't receive you, they won't receive me. They don't hear you, they don't hear me. If they're going to hear from me, they're going to hear from you. That's what he said. Moses was just a man. And he was just a man. He showed that at times. And the people, particularly the sons of Korah, one time they said they got tired of this. And, you know, you get that way when you hear one voice all the time. And they said, a couple of them said, Korah, his son, and a bunch of others followed and said, Moses, you're just a man. Nobody knew that more than Moses. And they said, we have a spirit within us too, Moses. You're not the only man of God. Moses said, I know that. They said, we're just going to do what we feel like doing. And Paul here calls it tempting Christ. They rejected the man. Moses was just a man. But the fact is, anyone who rejected him and didn't hear him, didn't heed him, perished. Verse 10, he said, neither murmur ye. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyed. Murmur. The children of Israel were more guilty of this than anything. And
We would have, probably would have done the same thing. Yea, we do the same thing. We have more than they had. And so any murmuring on our part is bad. Need to murmur again. And some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now, all of these things, he said, happened unto them for example. They happened as examples. They're written for our admonition. Paul said that. He said, all scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction. That's admonition. Admonish us. These things aren't pleasant, are they? They're not pleasant. But whom the Father loves, chasteneth. If we be without chastening, we're rebellious. Scriptures are full of promises. Thank God for the promises to us poor, weak sinners. Thank God for the promises. Or we'd despair, wouldn't we? If there weren't more, there were more promises this morning. At least. We see. Thank God for the promises. And we hear more promises here than we do warning. Thank God for the promises. But thank God for the warnings. If I don't warn everybody else's child, do you? Do you see kids on the street and grab them by the collar and say, you better straighten up? No. And somebody else, but do you warn your boy? Why? You better. So it is with God's people. We need the warning. Scripture is full of promises, lest we despair, but warnings, lest we presume. And that's why he said, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I'll take these things first. I'll take all these admonitions first, if you'll join me. I'm guilty of all the things that have come. Sure am. Anybody guilty with it? I need all this. I'm a man of like passions like you. I like things. You like things too? But as one of us, man. Oh my, don't be idolatrous. Nothing wrong with things. But don't be an idolatry. People fail. One fella lost his soul from a mess of demons. But he doesn't think he's standing. Oh, I believe the gospel. I am. Let him think that he's standing. Take heed, lest he fall. There has verse 13. Now, this is wonderful. Here you go. You're back to the promises, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Very things that the children of Israel went through, we go through. Nothing different. You know, this age that our children are growing up in now, it's a tough age, isn't it? And I've heard people say, boy, you know, this is a hard age to grow up in. Wow, look at that. 60%. Those of you who grew up in the like the 20s and 30s, aren't many 20s in here, a couple, 30s and 40s and 50s was a good age, too. It was a pretty good age, except for war. 40s. 50s, you know, except for bigotry and prejudice and hatred. Well, anyway, at least for Andy Griffith, you know. 60s and 70s, man. Woo! Let the lid off. It's a bad time. But I was, who was I talking to today? Somebody said, at least, Philip Roman, he said, they're talking about his son, a teenager. He said, you know, at least back when we grew up in 60 and 70, you didn't have to worry about getting shot. Yeah, anybody thought that was going on. This is a tough time, but now, it's not really no 60, 70, no tougher now, 90, 50, 10, we're all going through temptation has taken you, you haven't gone through anything, your trials and troubles and temptations and struggles are not any different, not any special than anybody else has gone through. There's been women, 46-year-old women in Deborah, gone through everything. All from since the beginning of time. I guarantee Eve, the first woman, went through everything. But she lived 900 years. We only have 7 years of trouble. And he said this, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. God doesn't tempt us, neither tempteth he any man. He tries, sends trials, yes. But this temptation here that they were talking about the children of Israel, he tells us to ask him, lead us not into temptation. He will not allow us, let's put it that way. Here's the blessed promise. He will not allow us above that you're able. But here's the promise. Will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, I love that. Don't you? What's the way? What's the way to escape? Where do you run to escape something? If you're running from somebody pursuing you, trying to hide, you're going to find hiding places. See the storm coming. Where are you going to run? You need a refuge. You need a shelter. You need a haven of rest. You need a high tower. Christ. The God, the Word. This is it. You can always run, no matter how great the temptation, no matter if you succumb to it. You can always run back. The children of Israel for 40 years succumbed to various things. Did they not? They were tempted to fail. Terror. 40 years. But God is saying, God was merciful to them once for 40 years. Made a way to escape. That tabernacle was with them, the will, was it not? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, in light of all these things, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. A way to escape. I started this out by talking about how vital this time we stand together is and how little time we do stand together. This has made me examine quite often how much time we spend together. Do I preach too long? Do I not preach long enough? We have too many services. Do we not have enough services? Well, the fact of the matter is we need to at least take advantage of what we do have. So very little. Now, I reminded you of the story that we've been going through in Mark. Remember, they were in the midst of crowds all the time, and trouble and chaos and confusion and all that. What did the Lord do to them? Remember? Took them aside, and they all got the ship together. They traveled. You know, that little time, Kelly, that they were in that ship, away from the crowd, there's just Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and Judas. All the disciples, Peter, James, John, buddy, brother, old man, one. That's the only time they had this. The little time was just a ship. Fellas and ship. So, and I close with this. To flee from idolatry, flee to Christ. The Lord keep me from it. Keep me from it. Take me out. The Lord pulled them out of that crowd. When he said over there in Revelation, he said, come ye out from among them. How? When it has such a pull. When this world has such an allure. When it has such a pull on us. How? Let's pray for the God who grabbed hold of the lot. Huh? The angel of the Lord's mercy who grabbed hold of Lot and said, you come out. Lot lingered, really. Praise the Lord who pulled Peter up. Come on, Peter. Tried to fail. Praise the Lord who took them apart. The you for them. We know that as a father correcteth, chasteneth his children, so you do those you love. We thank you for it. We would not change a word of it. We ask that you would use your word to correct us, to set our feet in paths of righteousness, to turn not to the right or the left, but straight on, look straight on, follow thee. Our prayer. We ask you for your help. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and we hope and pray we're in it. So enable us to flee from idolatry. In Christ's name, we met here tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.